Now, this is the second point the Lord Jesus wants to teach us here. Learn to be so concerned about the other person that you are concerned about his or her welfare. Your problem is my problem. You got nothing to eat, that's my problem. I'm going to see to it that you have something to eat. That's a hard attitude for us to have, because we are born selfish. We don't care about the other guy. It's my survival, not yours. Your problem. You go and solve it yourself. If you want to go, I tell you, there's a fellow, he's got bread there. You go and knock on the door yourself. You see whether he'll give you some or not. Maybe we might say that. We must learn this attitude of willing to take the trouble for others. That's hard to learn. It's something we've got to press forward to. Why? Because here we see a beautiful picture that the Lord Jesus has for us. You will recall that at Han and Helen's wedding, I was preaching on the fact that if you live for yourself, if you are simply concerned only for yourself, you have only one person to be concerned about you. That's yourself. But the Lord Jesus, in establishing the kingdom of God, wants to change that whole mentality in which everybody is concerned for each and each is concerned for all. That's very beautiful. Now think of it. If you are concerned for others and others are concerned for you, say we have all the people in the church here and you are concerned for everybody in the church and everybody in the church is concerned for you. Now how many people are concerned for you? Well, you got the whole church concerned for you. Before, you're concerned only for yourself. You have only one person concerned for you. Now the whole church is concerned for you. Isn't that how it should be? So you don't have to think about yourself. Others will think about you. In the meantime, you just concentrate on thinking about others. That's so beautiful. If we could put this into practice, we will begin to live as Jesus meant us to live as a church. But I still don't see this happening in the church. I see that we are all selfish. I see that we still live for ourselves. Maybe a little bit better than before. We just have a little bit more concern about others. But you see, I often think about it. I often think all the people in the church that I should be concerned about, what are their needs and so forth. And I just moan at the fact that my strength is not enough. I neither have the strength nor the energy, especially, say, after a training program through the week. I do confess, I'm so tired that all I want to do is just try and take the strain off my mind. By that time, my head is throbbing. Yes, I feel a drum sort of beating in my head. I just feel so tired. And I just constantly feel I cannot do my job as I ought to have done. There's this brother that I should have been concerned about, and I didn't do anything for that person. There's this sister I should have done something about. Many times I lie on my bed and I think, I do pray for this person and that person, and I think I should have been able to do more for that person. I haven't done it. And I thought to myself, if only the whole church were functioning as the church ought to do, each concerned for the other person, it would not fall to the responsibility of one person trying to look after everybody. This will not work in this way. But when everybody is doing it, each person's little contribution is going to make a lot of difference. So here is what the Lord Jesus sets before us, the very principle of mutual concern in the kingdom of God. To the point in which we are willing to go to a lot of trouble to help that person. Indeed, even to be shameless and persistent to get the help for that person, that that person needs. I long to see the day when the church begins to function like this. And for example, in our prayers, how much of our prayer is just for ourselves? It's my exam, it's my job, it's my study, it's my... Let's learn so to forget ourselves that we spend our time just praying for the others, just interceding for the others. Or this person who has a need, just keep praying for that person. And you say, well, what happens to yourself? Let me tell you, don't be worried about yourself. The person who forgets himself, God doesn't forget him. That's the very important thing. You try forgetting yourself and you discover that God keeps remembering you all the time. Just try it sometime. Don't have to be worried praying for yourself, my this and my health and my house and my job. And you just try praying for the other person. Just forget yourself. Just learn to forget yourself for a bit. Would God help us that we forget ourselves? put ourselves on the altar, like Paul, that I may be poured out as a sacrifice for you. You just pour yourself out. God will take the trouble to look after you. He will then put his whole concern upon you. Even if nobody else remembers, you will know God remembers. And how wonderful is his care. But this takes us then to the third and final point, as we need to close on this point. What then is this third point? The third point is this. There is a place for shamelessness in the Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to explain to you in a moment what I mean. What I mean is this, or rather what the Lord Jesus means is this in this third point. Have you ever noticed how superficial is our relationship with one another? It grieves me oftentimes how hard it is to break through a barrier with another person. There are always barriers. You talk to that person and the person is a barrier there. I mean, it is not an intentional barrier. It's a subconscious barrier in which we are defensive. Have you noticed how often you talk to a person and the person is very defensive? They are afraid that you are speaking to them. They are wondering, why are you talking to me? Is it you want to get something out of me? Why are we so scared to lose something? Why are we so scared? Have you got treasures? Are you going to lose some diamonds that you've hidden in your heart? But you see, our relationship with each other tends to be very superficial. And now, courtesy, which is the opposite of this shamelessness, can be a great interpersonal hindrance. Now let me tell you, it's very important to be courteous in a way. But it can become a hindrance, a great hindrance in our relationship with each other. You see, courtesy can be a defense mechanism by which we are very smiling, very polite, and utterly impenetrable. You see, you don't know what the person really thinks. You don't know what the person... Oh, yes, yes, yes. You like, oh, yes, 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 yes. Everything is yes, and so... What is the person really thinking? You don't know. Yeah. And sometimes when I preach the gospel, I wish that somebody say to me, no. And that, all right, now I know where I stand with you, right? But I'm very scared of the person you talk to and says, oh, yes, yes, yes. Will you come to church next Sunday? Oh, sure, sure, sure. I come to church next Sunday. And of course, next Sunday you don't see the person. But why can't you be honest with me? And say, I'm not coming to church because this and this, this reasons. Or you don't have to give me any reason. Say, I'm not coming to church, that's all. At least I know where you stand. But no, you don't want to offend the person's feelings. So you say, yes, oh yes, sure, sure, sure. What time is your service? 2 o'clock. Well, I'll put this down here. Thank you, yes. It's so kind of you to tell me. And of course, you never see the person again. What is this? It is courtesy as a means of putting up a barrier, closing the way. So there are two kinds of courtesy. There's one that is genuine, that comes out of love. The other, that is one simply that it comes with the intention of closing the door, of not offending you, but saying no by saying yes. Whatever that means, but you know what I mean. And the result is that this is so second nature to us that our relationship with each other, even as Christians, becomes very superficial. It's very hard really to make contact with each other, in which you really know what I mean, and I know exactly what you mean. That there is a true love for one another that is no pretense, no hypocrisy, and no false courtesy. I say false courtesy, because there's a genuine courtesy too, and it's right to be courteous. Now, when we think of our own Chinese teachings, teachings of Confucius, I always think of Confucius' words. 君子之交淡如水. I never forget those words. How many times my father quoted it to me. You see, when I had a very close friend, he would say, don't be too close to the friend now. Huh? You got to hold your distance off a bit, because Confucius said, 君子之交淡如水. That means to say, our relationship must be as plain as water. Now that is to say, don't get too, you know, it might not be like wine that is strong taste, very excited, but okay. You hold your position there, I hold my position, that's Li. Li means you hold your station, I hold mine, and we keep our distance. So we have a courteous distance between us. And beyond that, nobody goes. Well, that's maybe okay in the world where everybody is selfish and everybody has to put up their fences and draw their border lines. But what of the church? Should we then always be superficial with one another? The Western teaching is no different. Everywhere I go, I see a sign, private, keep out. Okay, there's the border. Trespassers will be prosecuted. It gets more terrifying all the time. So it's the case, if you keep your distance, look, here is the borderline, you stay on that side. You don't get you prosecuted, right? If I put it more courteously, I just have the word private. Less courteously, private, keep out. If it's still less courteous, beware of the dog. So we find that here we have this same situation everywhere in the world. It's always the case. We don't want others to get too close because we feel insecure. We are insecure with other people. We don't know what they want from us. Maybe they want to. Maybe he's going to be banging on my door if I be too friendly with him. In the midnight, he wants bread from me. So, no. He says, you understand, I'm not this type. I don't like this kind of behavior. But you see, what God wants to do with us is to build a very close relation with us. So he wants us to come close to one another, genuine with one another, honest with one another, not being defensive with one another, willing to pour ourselves out to one another. So hard, isn't it? That's so hard. But that's the ideal that the Lord sets before us. But even more, he wants us, and this is what expresses the mind of God to us, he wants us to come to him in this way, honest and open. No false courtesy. You know, sometimes we talk to God as though we were talking to our boss in the office. How do you talk to your boss? Oh, well, of course, you come into office and big smile. You see, it comes all the way up to the ear here. And, of course, your best behavior is on there. Boss, you all right today? And so we have a nice relationship with the boss. And so we say the kind of things he wants to hear. We tell him, oh, what a nice suit you have today. Huh? How about this tie? Is this a Christian Dior? And did you buy it? It's $12. Very nice. All right. So we have to pat the boss on the back. So next day he'll give you a higher promotion. He'll remember you in the pay packet. And how often when we come to God, we do the same thing. We come to God as the big boss. And we try to tell God nice things. Oh God, you are so wonderful, you know. Really, yeah, you are. In my heart, saying, ah, what's the time he didn't give me the thing I wanted last time? Anyway. But anyway, see, so kind of you. Yes, and so here I am, Lord. And so it's a beautiful day you gave us today. Mm-hmm. Will you give us a nice day also tomorrow? And so we go on. Our prayer with God is superficial. What is this for prayer? God doesn't want us to fool around with him. Say what you mean. Go straight to the point. He would rather that you be with him shameless, persistent. Oh, it's so good. Habakkuk was like that. I always remind you, Habakkuk was like that. Lord, why are you doing this? I really don't understand why you're doing this. And I'm going to stand here, Lord, in all due respect, but I'm going to stand here until you give me the answer that I'm asking for. Now, that's daring, but that's spiritual boldness. God wants us to come reverently, reverently, yes, but determined, persistent, and absolutely honestly. Oh, let us pray to God honestly. Let's not think that he is like people, like other men. He is God. He looks into our hearts. He knows what we think. Let's not pretend. And let's speak to him heart to heart. How relaxing. How relaxing. You have, I'm sure, a close friend. Do you know why that friend is close? Why you enjoy to be with that friend? Because with that person, you don't have to be put up a front. You can relax. You can be yourself. You can say what's on your mind because that's a friend. You can't do that with everybody, but you can do that with your friend. Now, that's what God wants. Come to me and treat me as a friend. That's what the Lord is saying. That's why the whole story begins with this. One friend to another friend. It is for a friend to a friend. You go to this friend for another friend. Both are friends. Both you truly love. Loving God and the neighbor. If we can learn this secret, we would have come a long way in the spiritual life. Because this is what God wants us to learn. I would to God that we will know the kind of love that overcomes shame. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13, in fact, in the passage that Catherine read as she was announcing the hymn for the witness and song team, those are the words that goes on, that for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. For the our sake, he was willing to be shameless. To die on the cross is very shameful. Who wants to, by choice, go and die on a cross? Now, if you want to save your face, you don't go on a cross. The cross is for robbers, it's for gangsters, it's for thieves. So, of course, what would he be willing to endure for a friend? Nothing. But Jesus was willing to take the shame or to despise the shame. Willing to be shameless for our salvation. Can we not have this mentality too for our friends? To say, well, I am willing to be shamefully persistent for his welfare, for her welfare. Let us come to God in this way. Let us change our thinking about God. And so here then, to summarize, and with that we have to close, simply the first point we saw. In this wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus is the spiritual determination that we need. Spiritual persistence to the point of shamelessness. If you can do that, you become a spiritual giant. Many of you remember Sundar Singh, that great Indian servant of God. He didn't know God, but right there he said, Lord, I beg of you to reveal yourself to me. I got to know you in order to live for you. And if you don't reveal yourself to me, I will die. I am ready to die rather than to go on. And God reveals himself. It is spiritual determination. God loves such people and he will answer your prayer. And then you'll see he is the living God. The second thing is this, the point of our utter commitment to one another. Willing to endure shame for the sake of a brother and a sister. Okay, why not accept the humiliation if it has to be that for his or her welfare? Endure a little bit of suffering for others. After all, consider what Jesus endured for us. And finally, come to God. Change our relationship with God. Come to him with utter honestness, with utter honesty, no pretense. Speak to him with persistent determination. The truth that is in your heart. If there is something you're not happy about, you tell him that. Don't make nice speeches to God. He's not there to listen to this. Just tell him the truth as it's in your heart. If you're not happy about something, say, Lord, I'm really not happy about this. I'm not happy about it. I don't understand why this is so. I shared with some of you that when my mother died, I was really upset and disturbed by this because I felt that she had tremendous potential to serve the Lord. She had a tremendous pen. She had great writing ability. I had great hopes that after she came to the Lord, and she was still a very young Christian, that she would be greatly used of the Lord, to serve the Lord in some way. And then the Lord took her. She died. And I agonized before the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm not happy about this. I really don't understand what you're doing. I'm really upset about this thing. And I wept before the Lord, and I was upset about this, and I told him that. I didn't make nice speeches to him. I poured out my heart in agony and distress. And even in a certain slight anger, you might say, and I quite admit to that. But the Lord is so merciful. And so as I persisted with the Lord, not being able to sleep at night as I pondered the question, the Lord answered me and comforted my heart. So let us come to him in this way. I think many Christians gradually slide away, they backslide, they fall, because they have never learned to be honest with God. They say things that they don't mean, they treat God as they would treat another person, they don't tell you what they really feel, and that's really bad. You bottle it up in yourself, and soon you'll destroy the relationship completely. Come to him, tell him the facts, and pray with perseverance. You will see how gracious God is. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.